Some version of this morning's story we just heard from the book of Exodus is included in every children's Bible I surveyed for our summer sermon series. I find this interesting given our usual aversion to the combination of kids and unsupervised brush fires. And yet on second thought, it is an obvious choice. Moses at the burning bush is the ultimate story of a theatrical divine calling, an encounter between the God of the universe and this flawed human. The obedient son-in-law minding the sheep, blindsided by a stunning sight, a bush that is burning, a bush that is burning but not burned up, and out of the burning bush there is that voice, the voice of God, commanding him to serve as liberator for the Israelites held captive in Egypt. The encounter is a perfect fit for the visual world of children. It is notable for its high sense of drama and for that unmistakable clarity in God's call. There is, I think, an implicit assumption in sharing this story in our children's Bibles and in processing it ourselves. There is this implicit assumption that when God speaks, this is how God speaks. In moments of overwhelming and undeniable presence. And so we love to tell these stories. We love to tell these stories. I was simply minding my own business when God Almighty appeared to me. I was going about my life when God showed up and spoke with a clear and thunderous voice. I thought I was living the way I should when God showed up and called me to a new way of life. We love these stories of unmistakable divine call, and perhaps you've had one of those experiences. Perhaps, just like Moses, you were given divine instruction in a miraculous way. Perhaps, like Mary, you were visited at home by an angel of the Lord. Perhaps, like the Apostle Paul, you were stopped dead in your tracks by a blinding light, commanded to change course, set on a different path. Perhaps God does speak to some of us in this way. Of course, there is also the distinct possibility that the story of the call of Moses is disheartening for you. There is the possibility that your burning bush has not yet appeared, that you are yearning for that experience of transcendence and holiness, that you are still waiting for clear divine instructions, that you are still listening for that booming voice that thunders from the heavens. If this is where you find yourself this Sunday morning, then I believe there is encouragement for you in this story. Because despite the way this story is most often taught in children's Sunday school or remembered in our popular imagination, I would submit that what is most remarkable about the call of Moses is not its transcendence, but its earthiness. Not the purity, promise, or even the potential of the one who is called. But the simple fact that God calls an ordinary, broken human being to act as witness to God's act of liberation. What stands out in this story is not the unmistakable, booming voice of God, but the extraordinary truth of a God who listens. That listening is the genesis of this story that makes possible the exodus of God's people from oppression and tyranny. Unfortunately, we miss it if we pick up the narrative beginning in chapter 3. Because the story of God's persistent call begins not when Moses sees the burning bush, but when the Israelites cry out under the weight of their oppression. The story begins when God hears their cries. It is the attentiveness of God to the cry of the suffering that sets this plot in motion. Imagine the stunning power of this truth, that God listens to the cries of the hurting, the disenfranchised, that God hears the groans of the suffering. And after God hears, so Scripture says, God remembers. God remembers the covenant. And having heard and remembered, God looks upon the people. Read it in chapter 2. God looks upon the people. God takes notice of them. That is, the God of Exodus is a God who hears and a God who is moved to action. This week, a friend of mine shared these words of Episcopal priest Broderick Greer, who wrote, "There are no voiceless people, only people who won't listen." The beloved people of God enslaved in Egypt raise their voices and God hears them. Because of that, freedom is possible. Let us not forget we worship a God who listens. And then there is Moses. Oh, I know his story began with a miraculous rescue into the palace of Pharaoh. I know his story ends as the great liberator who led his people to the verge of the promised land. But in between, it's not long before this imposter is a fugitive from the law, living in the remote village of Midian. When we encounter Moses this morning, he is living below the radar, beyond the demands of justice that seek him, and he is content to remain that way. It may be a low-key life for one raised by the king's own daughter, but at least he is secure. Please note that Moses is not on some grand soul-searching expedition to find himself. Moses does not seek out the call of God for his life. Indeed, he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God, entirely by accident, led by the sheep. As far as Moses is concerned, the ground on which he stood was no more holy than the floor of your living room or the pavement of the Kroger parking lot. Except this. God is there. God speaks. The initiative is God's. God has heard the cries of the people. God speaks to Moses, "I have observed my people's misery, and I have come down to deliver them." Moses is chosen. He is to be sent with God's warning to the king of Egypt, "Let my people go." This call of God, birthed in a deep awareness of human suffering, is stronger than all the understandable objections that Moses tries in vain to submit for divine consideration. There are five of them. In response to each of these excuses, God offers some version of the same corrective promise. "Moses, you will not do the heavy lifting here. You need only serve as an instrument, a channel for my liberating love. Moses is commanded to be witness to God's activity in the world, called to use the life that has been given him to serve the God who gave it. He will remain an ordinary, broken human vessel called to carry divine truth, and in this way, the story of Moses is your story as well. Though they've become better known as Oscar-winning movies, The Lord of the Rings trilogy began as novels from the pen of J.R.R. Tolkien, whose Christian faith is woven throughout the story in allegory and imagery. At the beginning of the very first book, Tolkien describes a dialogue between Frodo, the young hobbit, and Gandalf, the wise wizard. It is as clear a depiction of call as I've ever read. Frodo, who has just received the powerful and dangerous ring, complains to the ancient wizard, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." His mentor responds, "So do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But it is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." I can imagine Moses speaking those words, those honest, vulnerable words to the flaming bush. In the midst of his ordinary life, Moses receives a call from God, a call he wished he never heard. It is the same call that is given to each one of us in the midst of our mundane, ordinary lives. The call to listen to the cries of those who suffer, to live God's truth that sets them free, to tell the story of God's redeeming grace, not reserved for a few, but intended for all, to love in the world as God so loved the world. As children, many of us were taught that God lives in heaven. We learned that God was powerful and holy, but also distant and remote from our human experience. God is up there somewhere, and we're way down here. I remember as a child how heaven felt like a galaxy far, far away from my daily life. Unfortunately, this picture of the distant God has served as a foundation for much of what passes for popular theology these days, that God is up there somewhere and we're down here muddling through, doing the best we can while God watches, throned on the clouds. Of course, there are many troubling implications of this perception of God, but most important to me is that this is not the picture of God given to us in the words of Scripture. If we are to be Bible-believing Christians, stories like this morning's passage from Exodus must speak to us of a God who inhabits human experience. A God who so loved the world that the transcendent one became flesh and blood to live among us. If this is true, then faith is all about opening our hearts to those ordinary places like a random bush set among grazing sheep where God already is speaking. So I wonder about you, where have you experienced the presence of God? Where have you heard the voice of the divine? What task or mission has God set before you? Perhaps for the boldest among you, this very moment in that chat screen on Facebook, you might venture to suggest where God is calling you now, what mission God has set before you now. But for all of us, this afternoon, this week, in prayerful reflection and honest soul searching, will you ask yourself those questions? Will you ask what God might expect of you, of us, right now? One of the struggles of this moment in history is that we are not able to see each other face to face. I dearly miss the intimacy of those encounters and the tenderness of those interactions. But make no mistake, I do see you. I do hear you. In recent weeks, I have had the privilege of hearing many of your stories. Some are suffused with pain and sadness, burdened by frustration and weariness. Some of us are reflecting on moments when we missed the call of God, ignored the voice of suffering ones, were silent when we should have spoken. Some of us are asking how we might write a new chapter in an old story, or perhaps begin a whole new book. I hear from many who are wondering how to make the most of the time we've been given. The time we've been given. Not the moment we chose, but the moment that found us, this time when so much has been broken wide open. So much laid bare for all to see. Global pandemic, an economic crisis, a reckoning with racism. The time we've been given is not for the faint of heart. It is certainly not for the stubborn of will. For God's call in this moment will challenge us. But I also trust that God's promise will equip us. I trust by God's grace that it is never too late to do the right thing, to turn around, to face a new direction. I trust that this venerable, historic, powerful institution can rise to the moment we're in and contribute what we have to the work of the gospel that is uniquely necessary now. It was not too late for Moses, and it is not too late for you either. On Tuesday evening, the elders who serve as this congregation's leadership team met. Elder Nancy Frick began our meeting with a stirring prayer. Before God and her fellow elders, she prayed these words: "Open our ears to hear the cries of your people. Our hearts to be moved to stand with courage in the face of evil, and our eyes to see all people with your compassion and love." Nancy's prayer set quite a tone for our meeting. For the rest of the evening, we sought ways to live into her prayed words. We began anew the long and faithful work of reconciliation, forming a task force on race and welcome to guide our process. We heard of remarkable ways our community mission and leadership have deepened and expanded in this time, calling us to bold and courageous witness in the city of Indianapolis and on behalf of our neighbors in need. We lamented the loss and welcomed the new possibilities of this socially distanced era. We prayed, and some of us wept. No matter where we sat, I trust we were on holy ground. On Thursday morning, that holy ground for me was the patio at Cafe Potichu, where I met with siblings in Christ who serve churches that look different from ours, but whose hearts for the gospel are very much the same. As pastors, we prayed about how we, an interracial group of friends from around the city, and the churches we serve might be a part right now of God's ongoing work of repairing the breach. Holy ground, the Spirit was on the move. I was filled with hope. I find the foundation for that hope in this Bible story. This encounter in Scripture that I first learned through fabric cutouts on a felt board in Sunday school, Mrs. Nancy Wetmore standing before them. I remember how in awe I was of that moment. The bush is burning. Orange felt tinged with red pipe cleaners. Moses, arms outstretched, turns to see it, and then the voice speaks, "Take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground." Holy ground. We find it whenever we pause long enough to notice where we are. Sacred time. The time we're living. So long as we're listening for the voice of God who listens to the cries of the oppressed. So let me suggest that the key moment in this morning's story for Moses comes not when the bush begins to burn, as dramatic as that may be, but when the man turns to see it. When Moses says to himself, "I must turn aside." I was going this way, I was doing my job, I was counting sheep, I was getting the work done, I was doing what I was supposed to do, but I must turn aside. I have to turn away from the direction I've been going to see this thing that God is doing now. I must turn aside, Moses says out loud to no one in particular except the God of the universe who sits next to him waiting to see if this vessel of God's love will turn to see. It was the decision to see that changed life for Moses. And ultimately for his people. As Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." Where is God calling you to turn aside? To see the holy, calling you to pay attention in friendship and conversation, in laughter and tears, in anger and in love, in questions and in doubts. Second Presbyterian Church, I do trust and I do believe that if we turn aside and see, if we pay attention, we will hear the clear call of God. May the Spirit give us the courage and the wisdom to make the most of the time we've been given. Amen.